Welcome to the First Century Church Podcast. My name is Stephen Wilhoy, and I'm the lead pastor at First Century Church, and it is an honor to have you with us today. The goal of the podcast is simple. We want you to be encouraged, challenged, and inspired to go further in your faith than ever before. If you'd like more information about the church, you can visit our website, firstcenturykc.com. And if you happen to be in the Kansas City area anytime soon, we'd love to have you join us for one of our live gatherings to connect with you in person. Again, thanks for joining us today, and we hope that you enjoy today's message. Anybody consider themselves a green thumb? Anybody pretend that, yeah, so a couple, anybody pretend that you are, you know, you plant things and maybe they'll, like me, maybe they'll live, maybe they won't, that sort of thing. You know, I'm not a green thumb, I'm like an artificial thumb. If it's plastic, it's fine. It'll survive, you know, in our home. That's totally fine. Other than that, I can't make any promises. But the reason I mention that is because today we're going to pick back up our series, Kingdom, and we're going to look at one of the more famous parables, stories that Jesus ever tells, and it deals with planting, and it deals with growing. So today we're going to look at the growth of the kingdom. Each week we're kind of looking at a different facet of the theme of the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, and today we're looking at the growth of the kingdom as we work through what's called the parable of the sower. So this is in three different gospels, but we're going to be in Mark chapter 4. So if you have a Bible, you want to follow along. You can also use the YouVersion Bible app to open up there, and all the notes and all the scriptures are there for you to follow along. But we're going to be in Mark 4 predominantly today, working through this parable. We will, as I always do, I can't help myself. We'll bring in other scriptures to kind of support what we're talking about and to point out some other ideas. But we're going to look at how we can maybe be better spiritual green thumbs. Possibly how we can take inventory of the soil, not just in our hearts, but also in the people around us. So one of my goals for today is, as we look through this parable, is hopefully you will think of someone in your life that meets one of these sort of categories. And what I hope it does is it will help us to better share the gospel with them. Because maybe they're one of these different types of people, and you'll think, oh, that's how I can maybe more effectively reach that person. Or maybe this approach might work best, or maybe this helps me explain where they're at. So that's what I hope that we can see today, is how we can share the gospel even more effectively as we look at this parable. So again, we're in Mark chapter 4. We'll read the story in its entirety, and then we will look at Jesus afterward explains it, which we'll focus on that as well. So let's read the story at the beginning here. Mark chapter 4, starting at the very beginning at verse number 1, verses 1 through 9, is where we're going to look at today. And here's what happens. It says, once again, Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. A very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while all the people remained on the shore. So interesting thing here, he's using the water as an amplifier. He doesn't have microphones or speakers, so he's using what is natural there to help the people hear him. Also, what you see is he's sitting on the boat. So in this ancient Jewish culture, even Jewish culture today, the teacher is going to be the one sitting. That's the sign of authority. And so he's sitting and they're all standing around while he's teaching them. So that's the scene here. So it says this, he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables. Such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it did not have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants, so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. Then Jesus said, anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. This is a pretty simple story. It's actually one of the longer parables that Jesus tells. It takes up 9 verses. Then he takes several verses afterward to explain what it is, and that's where we'll focus really the rest of our time here as well. So even though it's simple, there's been a lot of debate, a lot of discussion about what this means and what we do with it, how we apply it, how we misapply it sometimes. It's amazing how, like, nerdy Christians will really just dig really deep in this and maybe go a little too far on some things and what they think, and they analyze every little thing about it and get kind of lost in the weeds, if you will, no pun intended. But there's really lots of practical application and encouragement that I hope we can glean from this teaching here today. What I want to do at the beginning is look at a couple of main ideas about the entire story, as we've already read it. Then we'll work through the different soils that Jesus talks about as he explains it. And then we'll end with a couple of closing ideas. So a lot of things going on here in a simple story, but I think we'll get a lot of practical application as we look at the growth of the kingdom. So again, some debate has come up about this parable. And so it's called the parable of the sower. Sometimes it's called the parable of the seeds, or the parable of the soil. There's different names for it. But the first two main ideas I want us to attack this story with are these two simple things as we get going. First, the sower in the story is generous. And secondly, the seed is effective. I want us to see this as we get going here. The sower is generous and the seed is effective. Some of the debates that scholars, both Jewish and Christian, have had about the sower, because Jesus tells, or we understand from the story, the sower, the farmer, is God. So some debate has come up about, if you look at how the sower just kind of willy-nilly throws seed everywhere, that doesn't seem like God would do that. Why, if the sower is God, if it's our Father who's perfect in everything he does, why is he just like blindly just kind of wasting a lot of seed? What's the point here? If you look at the results, only at the most, one out of every four seeds grows anything that lasts. So it doesn't seem like this would be in the character of God here. What an incredible waste that God's doing here. But there are scholars that tell us this is how you sow seed. This is how anyone in that culture, there was no objection to this point in Jesus' story. No one said, Jesus, that's not how this works at all. This story doesn't relate to me because I'm a farmer and that's not how I sow seed. He's telling the story in the way that people can relate. And so this is not really, honestly, a good objection here. I think instead the opposite is true. I think the sower is seen here is not unfocused. He's not irresponsible, but he's generous. He's generous. And the seed that he's sowing is what Jesus says is the gospel of the kingdom. It's the gospel of the kingdom, the message of the kingdom. And so this analogy is this agricultural one, which is, again, people are going to relate to this. The Jewish people, his audience, are majority of them. They live in an agricultural society. Many of them would work in this agricultural society. So lots of analogies like this. This is not the first one. And I want to draw, I think, I don't want to get into the mind of Jesus too much because that's a dangerous place, you know, for me to try to read Jesus's mind here. But I do think that he has Isaiah 55 in mind when he's telling this story. The way that he uses his words, the way that he expresses things, we're going to look at Isaiah 55 at the beginning and then we'll come back to it at the end to kind of see this parallel in the Old Testament. So let's look here at Isaiah 55, 10 and 11 and see a very similar theme here from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah to what Jesus says in Mark chapter 4. It says this in Isaiah 55, 10, the rain and snow come down from the heavens and stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. In verse 11, the parallel's made. It is the same, God says, with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish all that I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. We see here in this Isaiah passage the same thing that Jesus is saying at the beginning. This sower is not irresponsible. He's generous. He's sowing as much seed as possible to all corners of this field to try to get as big of a yield as he can. He's hoping that it grows everywhere, knowing it probably won't. We'll see that more in just a second as well. But it's the generous pattern of God to sow the seed of his word everywhere that can go. It's going to land in every little corner, every nook and cranny, every little pile of dirt is going to have seed sown on it. So he is generous in what he does. It's the same theme that Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Here's the key. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In God's liberal sowing of the seed, he's showing his generosity of spirit, his deep love and care for his creation, many of which who are far from him. He's like, no, I'm going to sow the seed, and hopefully it plants and something grows, and we can reconnect in our relationship. However, we know that's not really the result. What God wants to happen is not the actual result, is it? Not every seed, not every heart that has the seed of God's word planted in it produces fruit, does it? As even Jesus says, most, 75 plus percent in his story, doesn't produce fruit that lasts, doesn't produce a plant that lasts. Jesus knows this. He's not saying a story and then we're like, wait, that's not how this works. He knows. He understands. This is the norm. It's not God's heart. It's not his intention that most reject him, that most do not have fruit that grow, but he knows that's how it works. That's why, again, in part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13, Jesus says this, enter through the narrow gate, Jesus says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. So we know that God's heart is that everyone would come to a relationship with him, but he knows I'm going to sow a lot of seed that's not going to result in anything. So then that's where the other part of this main idea is important. It's not just that the sower is generous, but it's that the seed is effective. Now the argument is, no, wait. 3/4 at least of the seed that's sown produces nothing that's lasting. So there's something wrong with the seed. Well, the seed is not really the problem, is it? The seed is effective. God says, if I send my word out, it's going to do what I accomplish. So the thing that changes, the variable in the story, is not the sower. He remains the same. It's not the seed. It's coming from the same pouch, from the same pack. It's the variable is the types of soil. The distinction in whether or not the seed does what it's intended to do is based on the type of soil on which it falls. There's nothing wrong with the seed. That's what Paul says. I know we're doing a lot at the beginning. We'll kind of slow down as we get going in just a second. This is kind of our setup. Romans 1:16, Paul tells us the power of the seed of God's word. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation, but catch this, to everyone who what? Believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. So the seed is not the problem. The sower is not the problem. The variable is the soil on which the seed lands. Belief is the key part of taking root and growing fruit. That rhymed. I didn't intend to, but it did, right? Jesus even says this, John 3:16, same idea. God so loved the world that he gave his son. The seed's going out everywhere, not just to one pocket, not just to one time period, although Jesus was born in a certain time period. It's for everyone for all of time. But Jesus says that, he says, God loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish and have everlasting life. Not everyone who hears. That would be great. That's what God wants ultimately. I want everyone who hears the message of the kingdom to receive and grow and flourish. But that's not what happens. It's not if you just hear, it's if you receive and believe the seed that's been sown in the soil of your heart. So the sower is generous and the seed is effective. The variable now that we'll look at that Jesus explains are the different types of soil into which the seed is planted. So he tells us, this is one of the very, there's only a handful of parables that Jesus takes time to explain the meaning. Some, like we looked at a couple weeks ago, one or two verses, he tells a simple story, a simple anecdote, and just kind of leaves it. Now, most of them are simple enough that we can grasp the meaning. This one seems maybe simple enough to grasp the meaning, but he still takes time with his disciples. He takes a break. We'll come back to it, but he takes about a 4 or 5 verse break, and then he tells his disciples, he tells the crowd the whole story. Then there's a break here. Then the next time we see him, he's with his disciples explaining the meaning of this story. And so let's look at then these, what are 4 types of soil that Jesus talks about as we look at the growth of the kingdom. And again, I want you to see that people in your life that are maybe represented by one of these kinds of soils. I want you to maybe grasp a little bit better about maybe where their heart is, where their mind is, where their emotions are, to help us more effectively reach them with this gospel of the kingdom. So let's look at these 4 soils here for a little bit this morning. So first we have the soil that fell on the path. On the path. If you go down to Mark 4, back to Mark 4, down to verse number 15, Jesus tells us what this kind of person is. He says the seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. So the first kind of seed on the footpath, usually probably on the edge of the property, it's been worn down, it's been mashed down, it's hard, nothing can really get in there. He says it's someone who hears the gospel but never believes it. In some cases, they might consider it, but then say, no, it's not for me. Some people, they hear it and they immediately say, no, it's not for me. They immediately have too many questions, too many objections, too many doubts. For some, it doesn't make logical sense to them. This seems too simple to be meaningful. I'm going to reject that for a deeper worldview, a more philosophical worldview. It just doesn't jive with my logic. Some people just think it looks like any other religious myth. So you're saying the main God in heaven sent his son. It sounds like Zeus and Hercules. So I don't believe in Roman gods. Why would I believe in the God of this religion? Some people equate them to be the same. Some people see the Bible as ancient and backward in its philosophy. That's just not for today. That was fine for them when they were backward and ignorant, but we've progressed and advanced beyond that. Some people think the Bible or Jesus is anti-reason or anti-science, and so I'm not going to give into that simple-minded, knuckle-dragging way of thinking and living and believing and behaving. Some people are offended by the strict moral code of the Bible. It says you can't do all these things that I want to do, and so I'm going to reject that. People have these objections all the time. Now, some people are pleasant enough about it. It's fine for you, but not for me. And some people are just outright hostile, aren't they? They just will let you know, you are dumb, you are stupid, I hate you because of what you think and what you read and where you go to church. And that some people are just that way. But regardless of that, Jesus describes this type of person here in this verse. But also, if you look at the section just above, where there's kind of a break in the action, I think indirectly, Jesus also gives us a clue into more of this kind of path person. Go up a couple verses to Mark 4, verse 11 and verse 12. The disciples come to him and say, hey, why do you talk in parables? Why do you tell stories? And so Jesus, before he gets into the proper meaning of the text of this parable, he says this, Mark 4, verse 11. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secret of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to outsiders, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. When they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they will turn to me and be forgiven. So what Jesus is doing here is he's quoting the Old Testament prophet Isaiah yet again. I heard this week. I've heard it before, but it popped up and it really meant something to me. A lot of times Isaiah is called the fifth gospel. If I ever preach through Isaiah, that's probably what the sermon series is going to be called, the fifth gospel, just a heads up if we ever get there. Because there's so much about Jesus and there's so much that Jesus pulls from him, there's so many parallels here. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 6 here in Mark chapter 4, because when Isaiah is commissioned and called by God to be a prophet, God is honest with Isaiah. He's telling him, you're not going to be the most popular guy in Israel, just to let you know. You're going to be saying a lot of great things. I'm going to tell you what to say. I know you're going to be faithful to say that, but people are going to hate you for it. So let's look at the direct quote from Isaiah 6 that Jesus quotes here, because it seems almost a little harsh if we read it in a certain way, but I want to explain it for a second. Isaiah 6, verses 9 and 10 that Jesus quotes here is God's commissioning of Isaiah. And God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 6, yes, go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand. Watch closely, but learn nothing. And then God tells Isaiah this, harden the hearts of these people. Plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their ears, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts, and turn to me for healing. So it sounds almost like God is saying, I don't want them to believe. Plug their ears, shut their eyes. I don't want them to understand. I don't want them to know me. I don't desire that. It seems like what he's saying. Really what one scholar said, I love the term he used. He said, this is prophetic irony. Where the way it's worded and even maybe in English translated seems that way. But really, God is setting up Isaiah here for disappointment, or helping him to not be set up for disappointment, really. He's saying, you're going to be speaking my words, and that's why they're going to hate you. You're going to be faithful to live the way I call you to live, and that's why you're going to be despised and rejected, just like Jesus was despised and rejected in the exact same way. We see that parallel here. I want to read this quote. Brad Young, in his work on the parables, he writes this. He makes this connection. He says, while parables were not hard for the original audience to understand, the parables did demand a decision. The challenge to decide was the issue. The people heard and understood Jesus, but not all were willing to accept his message concerning God's kingship. This is where people on the path are. They hear it, they intellectually understand it, but they will not spiritually receive it. They say, not for me. They say, that's for a different time and place. That's for somebody else. I don't need that. I'm fine how I am. They reject Jesus. Most people are in this category. Even though there's two other categories that doesn't quite take root that we'll get to in a second, this is a majority of people. They hear, but they refuse to believe. They refuse to receive. They refuse that. Now, here's how we can apply this. I want to apply this quickly to our lives. So in the story, God is the sower, right? He is the farmer in the story. However, we know from Jesus' other teachings that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are also in the field as a laborer. So while God is the ultimate sower of the seed, he uses the laborers in the field to propagate his word, doesn't he? You are called, if you're a follower of Jesus, to kind of be sort of this under-farmer, the hired hand on the field to help the farmer do the work that he's doing. And so you're sowing your own seed in your own communities, in your own neighborhoods, in your own little pockets of town with your own circle of friends and influence. And so you and I are laborers, and you know people who are the people of the path. You know people, you maybe work with them, you're with them on social media, maybe you went to school with them, you still keep in touch, and they are resistant to the gospel of the kingdom. They do not want to hear. They are literally what God said, they're plugging their ears, they're nana-nana-boo-booing you all the time. You try to get in your faith in that little thing, maybe you're going out to lunch, hey, can I say a quick word of prayer, and they just give you the side eye, they give you weird, like any little thing, it just drives them nuts. They're people of the path. They are hard-hearted. They will not receive the gospel. I want to tell you, don't get discouraged with these people of the path in your life. We'll look at more specifically why as we close in a few moments, but don't get discouraged because that's the reality of many people. Man, if anyone were going to be discouraged, it's God, the sower. I can't believe I've wasted all this seed on these people and they are just not receptive. I can't believe that I put it myself out there. I gave my son for them and they rejected that. Like, how much harder could it be for God? And yet he's still sowing seed. He's still speaking to people. He's still reaching out for them. He still loves them. He still wants them to be in relationship with him. So don't get discouraged with these people of the path. Because people don't like to be wrong, do they? But one reason people reject and they're the path is because they don't want to admit they were wrong. So you have some people in your life that you've been working on, and they've rejected for so long. They're on the path. Their heart is so hard, and it's packed down. There's nothing that can get in, and it's going to look really foolish of them to now turn around and say, you know what, you were right. So some people in your life may believe that what you're saying is true, but because of their own pride, they will refuse to turn. Sometimes you have, so just keep massaging that soil, keep working, keep sowing, keep planting, and let God bring the increase. And we'll look at that before we close today. That's the people of the path. The second type of soil is the rocky soil. Skip down to Mark 4, verses 16 and 17. Jesus says this, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. Unfortunately, this type of rocky soil person is very common. Because sometimes, maybe many times, a genuine relationship with Jesus can be confused for an emotional response. People come to Jesus at their lowest point, and they really sense his presence, and it just does something to them, and they feel light, and they feel amazing, but they're focusing too much on emotion only. So sometimes what people do, in the case of the rocky soil, is they'll have this deep spiritual, emotional response, reaction with Jesus this moment, but they think, oh, because I gave Jesus my problems and worries and fears, I won't have those anymore. It's just an emotional response. They've kind of regurgitated their stuff to Jesus, and they're like, well, that's never going to be there again. And then when they come back down to earth a few days or weeks later and they realize, I have the same problems I had 2 weeks ago, they become disillusioned. And they think, well, something didn't work. God failed me. That person misled me. Jesus lied to me. The Bible's not true because I gave him everything and I still have a terrible marriage that I had 2 weeks ago when I met Jesus. I still have financial insecurity that I had when I met Jesus 2 weeks ago. I still have the same diagnosis that I had 2 weeks ago before I met Jesus. It's still there. And so something's wrong. Something's wrong with, they blame the seed or the farmer and don't think about, well, no, that's not how it works at all. That's what the rocks in this soil do. And I would refer you back to last week's message about winter seasons. That was primarily directed at believers, at Christians who still deal with winter seasons and difficulty and pain and heartache and tragedy and fear and doubt and discomfort. It's all still there. The point of Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your life is not to take those things magically away, but to help guide you through those things. But if someone doesn't see the distinction, they have those rocks in the soil and they stub their toes one too many times walking in the dirt and they're like, I'm not doing this anymore. I thought it was going to be a clear path laid out, tilled, nice and easy going, tulips and roses, and it's just not how it works. So people become disillusioned and they quit. They flake out. Jesus also mentions persecution, because one thing that people don't always consider is, I'm so happy that I found Jesus, but not everybody else in my life will be happy that I found Jesus. Sometimes people don't consider that they're going to have maybe more opposition than they had before. They might make new enemies because of their newfound faith. And so when it gets too much for them, they can't take it, and the rocks become too much. But Jesus, again, kind of connecting to last week, Jesus said, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. The servant's not greater than the master. And so there's another section of his teaching where he tells us to count the cost. Right? He says, if a king's going to go to war, he better sit down and look at his army, look at the other nation's army, and think, can I win this war or not? If not, they're going to get possibly destroyed. Jesus also says in that same teaching, if someone's going to build a tower, they'd better sit down and crunch some numbers. They better make sure they have enough in the bank account that they can build and finish the tower. Otherwise, they're going to get like halfway done and run out of money and be like, whoops, that's what rocky soil is. People get started quick. They're so excited. But then when something bad hits them, they're not deep enough to take it and they flake out. Here's what John Stott in his classic work, Basic Christianity, here's what he says about that. He says, the Christian landscape is strewn with the wreckage of derelict, half-built towers, the ruins of those who began to build and were unable to finish. And so I'm not talking primarily to deep-rooted, mature Christians in this, because you're beyond that. We're in the good soil. But if you have someone in your life who's kind of in this rocky situation, they're kind of hot, they're kind of cold, they're kind of in and out, they're kind of not really committed, here's how we can help them maybe navigate rocky soil and stay with it for the long term. We want to be vulnerable in our faith, okay? We don't want to give the false impression that I met Jesus and everything, just all the bad things went away. Now, some bad things do go away, and by his power, by his grace, by his supernatural ability over heaven and earth, he can remove anything from your life. He can do that. It doesn't mean that it's going to happen. And so if you and I could just live regular lives, vulnerable lives, if we have that relationship with someone, we can maybe share with them some of our shortcomings that we still struggle with, still wrestle with, the life things. They can see this is a real life you're living. It's a powerful life in Christ. You're an overcomer in Christ, but you have to overcome certain things in Christ. If there's no rocks in there that we can overcome, then it's not really worth doing. So we have to ask people in your life, are you in this for the long haul? Like, are you really ready to give up everything for the cause of Christ if necessary? Are you willing to go the great lengths that Christ demands as you grow in your faith? So these are the kind of ways that we can help others work through the rocky soil and to grow deep roots and flourish. So here's the third type of soil that Jesus talks about. That's the thorny soil. Back to Mark chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus says, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for other things, so no fruit is produced. This is also very common. Many people hear the gospel about Jesus, they hear the good news, and they want to believe. Maybe for a time they do, but this shows the difference, I think, between simply seeing Jesus as your Savior and seeing him as your Savior and your Lord. There's a difference there. And the thorny soil doesn't help with this at all. The thorns choke out commitment to Jesus, but that's what this is. Life with Jesus is not a one-time decision. It's an everyday commitment. But those thorns are there, aren't they? Man, all the things that try to choke the life out of what we're trying to be and who we're trying to become, all the worries of life, all the cares, all the things that we chase after, they're dangerous. Jesus talks about that, about the worries of life. And so I want to mention two things quickly. If we want to avoid thorns getting in the way of our soil, and if we want, I think, to help others in their thorny situation, there's two things that can be done, I think, to help cut back those thorns. The first one is giving God control. Remember, Jesus says the worries of life choke out the seed. Peter, 1 Peter 5:7, Peter says, I've got the solution to that. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy in our pursuit of growing in Christ, because I take on that worry instead of giving it to him. Let me just say this. Control freaks do not work well in the kingdom. If I try to maintain control of that so I don't worry about it as much, it just doesn't work in the long term. Control freaks don't work well in the kingdom. If I don't give my worries to God, who's the only one that can handle them anyway, then fear begins to control me. It's that thorn that controls me, keeps me from growing. My insecurity controls me. My doubt controls me. If we're not careful, those things that, you know, and some worry is natural. It's a normal human emotion. There are times we worry less and times that we worry more, and things that worry about less and things that we worry about more. That's part of this thing, though, is ultimately I'm going to give it to God. Ultimately, I'm going to trust him. Ultimately, I'm not going to try to control everyone and everything to make this work out like I want and stress myself out even more. I'm going to release it to him. That's how we can keep the thorns from getting control of our lives. And it's not just the worries. It's everything, isn't it? Luke 9:23, the call to discipleship. Jesus says this to the crowd. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily, and follow me. He's not just Savior, but he's Lord. It's a daily cutting back of those things, those worries and other things that crowd our heart and keep us from growing, that crowd the hearts of those around you to keep. Why can't they grow? Well, because they're worried about all these things and they can't focus on Jesus. They're choosing to focus upon themselves and they're not focused on Jesus. That's why they can't grow. That's why they're not growing in their faith. We have to give control over to Jesus. But then he also mentions another thing that I'll mention quickly. It's a sneaky thorn, but it's powerful. And it's, he says, the lure of wealth. He says money, wealth, possessions, status, these can be thorny things. They can become a huge pull that weigh us down and keep us from growing. If we chase after what everybody else is chasing after, we begin to get thorny in our spiritual life and growing gets stunted. If we focus on what everybody else has or does or how they live their life, we can be in that dangerous spot. And this is a thing for all of us to consider. So how we avoid this is the second part of this, then we'll move on, is gaining contentment. Gaining contentment. The classic passage from the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 6, in verses 6 through 10, he gives us the same warning that Jesus gave in Mark 4. He says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So, if we can have enough food and clothing, let us be content. But, Paul says, people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. Then he says the most famous verse that is misquoted all the time, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So you may know people in your life, and this is them. They believed for a while, and then they started chasing after this other thing more than Jesus. They had a passion for the things of God, and then they really got a passion for that brand new sports car or that brand new bass boat. And Sunday's the only day I could ever go use my bass boat, and so I never grow in community. And so that's part, maybe you know people like that. They've looked at other things. They get their eyes focused on what really does not matter. Paul says it's not going to go with you, right? When they bury you, they don't put all your stuff in there. You might get to keep your nice watch or a cool little knickknack, but they're not going to bury you, you know, your house with you. It's not like you're an Egyptian pharaoh. You're going to have this huge thing you can fit all your stuff in. And even if you do, you're dead. So who cares? What Paul's saying, we get to here and now focused, and we forget, man, what the seed is not a here and now seed. It's a forever after type of seed. And so we want to help people to see that this, your status doesn't define you. Jesus does. Choose to see your money as God's money, that we can be free giving stewards and manage it well. We want to be careful that we don't fill our life with busyness to get more and more and more to fulfill needs and desires that only Jesus can fulfill. We don't want to get caught in the rat race of more, 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 and bigger, and better, and newer, and flashier, and that's where everybody thinks about. No, that's not what the seed is at all. That's the other stuff. That's the thorns that keep the seed from digging down deep and growing something fruitful. We want to avoid that and help others to avoid that as well, to not inhibit their growth. We want to give God control. We want to gain contentment to avoid this thorny soil. Here's the fourth soil, the final one that Jesus talked about. So we'll look at this one, look at a couple of really quick closing ideas, and then we'll be done today. He talks about the good soil. Mark 4, verse 20, the end of this section here, Jesus says, "And the seed that fell on the good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word and produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted." So for Jesus, this good soil that grows is a dedicated, faithful follower and disciple of Jesus. And I hope that's you. I hope that's me. That's the goal. That's the idea, right? I hope that you're growing and maturing in your faith. And so with that, let me give one simple thought about this, then we'll move on to our closing ideas today. The goal of a disciple is simply this: progress. The goal of a disciple is progress, so be patient in the process. Remember, we're talking about the growth of the kingdom. Growth doesn't happen quickly, does it? It's a process. It takes time. That's good. That's sometimes frustrating, but that's the way it's designed to go. Remember, one of the things grew really quickly, but didn't have deep roots, and the sun withered it, and it didn't last. So we're not about like, hey, look at this. No, it's about, hey, long term, can I maintain this growth progress through the process? That requires patience. Let me encourage you. What you're progressing towards spiritually is worth the patience it takes to get there. What you're producing in your life requires patience, and it's worth the patience to get that result. The difference that you can, and I believe that God's grace will make in those around you, may take some time, but it's worth the patience that's required to see this progress happen. So remain patient, remain encouraged. You're producing spiritual fruit. It has its moments. Again, last week, it has its seasons, it has its times, and we're not in control of the times and seasons, and so we trust God with that process. Remain focused on following Jesus, helping others find and follow him, and your life will produce this fruit. You are in good soil. Stay with it. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't get distracted. Don't give up. Don't get disillusioned. This thing happened. I'm going to quit. No, that's a rock. Move the rock. Get out of the way, right? This other thing I'm obsessed about. No, it's a thorn. Get it out of the way. We want to focus on remaining in this good soil. And in talking about good soil, let me just give, again, two closing thoughts, one about the bad soil and one about the good soil as we wrap up today. Two final thoughts, one about bad soil and good soil. Number one, bad soil is not set. So I've kind of been saying a little bit throughout our time together today. Bad soil is not set. You have people in your life that are in maybe all of these other three bad soil categories. You've got people that are just hard, packed down, their heart, they won't. God can till the soil of their heart. Don't give up on them. Don't throw them aside. They're a lost cause. They're never going to believe. Don't do that. God can do a work that no one else can do. He can till and soften the soil of their heart. It's not set. You got people that their soil's filled with rocks. They keep stubbing their toe and quitting. Then they try it again. There's another rock. I don't want to do that. And they quit. No. The Holy Spirit can help to remove those rocks. Not that he removes the problems from their life, but that he makes them aware that they're there so they don't run into the rock. They work around the rock by his help. Does that make sense? So we don't want to give the false impression that good soil, there might be rocks in your good soil. There might be thorny spots in your good soil, but by the help of the Holy Spirit, he's helping us to maneuver around them to avoid them, where things can then grow. So it's not set. So don't get discouraged, disillusioned. People, I don't want to say people can change, but God can change people. He can change their heart. He can change their mind. He can open up their mind to believe what they thought was foolish months or years ago. They can say, you know what? There is something to this Jesus thing. I'm going to give it a shot. Holy Spirit, would you do something in my heart? That can happen. So don't give up. Bad soil is not set. Let me go ahead and skip to the last point as we close, and that's about the good soil. Good soil is not a competition. Good soil is not a competition. Again, at the end, Jesus says some of the good soil, 30 times crop, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. So that's great. Most scholars would say that in this type of story, this is sort of, he's exaggerating a little bit to make a point. Because they're saying, if a farmer hears, I get 4 to 5 times yield what I planted, that's a great year. But he's saying minimum 30. So what Jesus is saying is spiritually, any work that God does in your life and through your life as you grow in your faith is a miracle. It's impossible what the kingdom has done in your life. It is not humanly doable. It's a work of supernatural grace of God in your life. It's a work of supernatural power in your life. You are a miracle. Now, the problem is human nature kicks in and we begin to compare our field and our soil with other people's fields and soils, don't we? Well, am I a 30X or am I a 60X? I'm 60 compared. They got to be 30 because I'm 60. I mean, look at how God's blessing my life. Or you look at the other way. Man, I wish I could have what they have. Man, they got to be the 100 times field because they seem really close to God and I struggle all the time. And look how God answered their prayer and I've been praying the same prayer for decades now. And so we compare and we get discouraged and we begin to maybe even kind of resent our Christian brother or sister because of what God's doing in them. It's not a competition. I'm not trying to say, well, God's blessing me more, God's blessing them more, God's doing more through me, or they led more people to Christ, or they're more persuasive, or I wish I had their gift. I wish I could sing on the worship team, but we do not want you maybe to sing on the worship team. You know what I'm saying? Or maybe you think, I just serve in the kids' ministry, and I'm downstairs, and nobody even knows I'm there. Man, the kids know you're down there. The parents of those kids know you're down there. They know you're making a difference. I'm just a greeter, you know. Maybe the most important job you have in the entire church is being at that front door in that lobby greeting people, right? We've talked about that before. So sometimes we compare the field and the soil. No, don't fall. That's a thorn that's trying to come up in your field. The comparison game is going to keep you from growing as you compare your growth to somebody else. Avoid that trap. It's a thorn. Just remain faithful. Use what God gave you. Give generously with what God gives you. Serve in ways that you're gifted. Cheer others on instead of sizing them up. We're the body of Christ working together. And so the goal is, again, as we close, is that God does the work. He's the sower. It's his seed. May our soil be fertile. May our soil just soak up everything he has for us. And may our lives then, as an extension, help others to make their soil better receive God's kingdom, God's word, the gospel of the kingdom. Because God is a generous sower with effective seed, and we want to grow and grow and become more and more like Jesus. Let's pray today. God, we pray for the continued growth of your kingdom. We pray for it in our life and in the lives of those around us. We know that you are the farmer, you're the sower, and you generously sow effective seed into all corners of the earth. You want everyone to come to know you. And I'm thankful for those of us that have come to know you, that now we work alongside you, fulfilling your mission to help others to find and follow Jesus. Help us to do our part as we labor in the fields. Help us to faithfully, consistently follow Jesus and point people to Jesus and help them as the Holy Spirit guides them to avoid those rocks that are in their field, in their soil, to help them maybe to cut back some of those thorns as we just live a faithful life, as we just live a normal life, as we have our problems and difficulties and our fears and we face our own opposition. Help us to just stay the course, remain faithful, remain consistent in what you've called us to do. And as we do our part, you will do your part. As we sow the seed through the power of the Holy Spirit, as we work and labor with you in the fields of this world, you will bring about a great harvest that is a miracle. Thank you for the joy and the privilege of serving you. Thank you for the joy and privilege of being your children. Help our soil to remain fertile and ready to receive this gift of the seed of the kingdom and to let it grow and flourish in our lives to make a difference in those around us for your kingdom, for your glory, and your honor. Thank you today for all you've done for us. We praise you for it. We thank you for it. We believe more for it. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.